So I'm turning tonight to 2nd Epistle of Peter, chapter 2. So 2nd Epistle of Peter, chapter 2, and I begin with the first verse. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Friends, our theme this evening is the motive and methods of false teachers. So motive and methods of false teachers. You remember that last week we had concluded the first chapter on biblical prophecy, how that the Lord himself has moved his servants to write his word, that these men did not write it of their own private interest, and that scripture must not be treated as it is a private matter. And we read that in verse 20, there, chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, private explanation. Scripture interprets itself. So because the authors were moved by the same Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit will move them to write himself as a shown how the scriptures must be interpreted. Well, I didn't want to go back into everything, but remember the Apostle Peter also spoke about the fact that they had not followed any cunning devised fables. They've been very sincere and genuine in receiving from God the message of the Lord and proclaiming it exactly as it is. And you know, that put a high responsibility on preachers these days, sadly underrated. I would speak a little about that as we get into chapter 2. And also, he speaks about the sure word. We have the experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, that experience there. And then the scriptures themselves. He was speaking about a double assurance, a double testimony. God has given his word, and as well as given a confirmation to his apostles by that visible, physical experience which deepened it. Now, remember that he's spoken about prophecy, and that these prophets were moved of God. Look at verse 21, chapter 1. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So you see, he spoke as God moved them, as his Spirit moved them. And then we come to chapter 2, and he tells us that it begins with a strong single word there, but, telling us that in spite of the fact that God is giving his word, false prophets came in. And so we will see this again. And the purpose is that we are not surprised, that we should not be surprised. We should not be surprised that there are so many false men around, because in spite of the fact that God is giving his word, his prophecy, yet false people would always want to have their own way. But what are their motives? And what are their methods? And friend, that's a very helpful chapter, this chapter. What do they want to get? What's their desire, supreme desire? And how do they want to carry themselves about in achieving that desire? Friends, this is helpful to really consider. But right at the start, I want to put it on our minds that you will realize definitely that the apostle was speaking about false teachers here. And yet their attitudes, as well as their motives that we would see, sadly, some of the things that sometimes you will find in genuine Christians. So that as we look at some of these things, it should warn us. It should warn us of some of the elements that we may never become false prophets, false teachers ourselves by the mercy of the Lord. But it might make it easier if we do not watch against some of those attitudes. It may make their work easier. The false men, it may make their work easier. And make us fall prey easily, all of us, to their workings. And so as we go on, we'll try and see some of these attitudes that all of us, as those whom by the grace of God would want to cherish God's truth and biblical prophecy, watch against, because otherwise we may fall prey to these things ourselves. And you know that there are scripture warnings to this. So look at how it begins. But in spite of all this, God himself giving his prophecy, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. There shall be. And so he didn't say there may be. There shall be false teachers among you. And these false teachers, he says, among you, in the midst of you. He's not merely talking about the fact that they will be in the community, they will be in the nation, they will be in the town or city. He's talking about them among the brethren. How do we know? Because he tells us in a few of the verses there, I think verse 10, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, privately. I will speak a little more about that later. They will come in a way that they will not be noticed. So this is a people, gives a picture of a people who want to come into a group in a subtle way, in a way that they may not be noticed. So he's talking about the membership, the body of the Lord's people. And then you come to verse 13. He's talking about the same person. So we'll not reach verse 13 tonight. I hope to end only at verse 9, hopefully. But look at verse 13. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. And then listen to this. Spots are they, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you. So they come to feast with us. They seem to be among the brethren, but they have their own agenda. Friend, this makes it even more concerning, isn't it? That we will have false teachers right among us. It would happen. And how will they do? How will they function? What will be their motive? Dear friends, I think it should concern us all. And this is why, as I mentioned, we have to pray for grace so that some of those attitudes are failures in our lives that makes us almost resemble some of their characteristics would seek grace to fight them. And so they would be right. I mean, remember, Apostle Paul also said that in Acts chapter 20, telling the elders in Ephesus that even right in their midst, among the eldership, he meant, there will be those that will rise desiring a following of their own. And so they will not be faithful to the truth. And friends, so this tells us, this puts the problem right into our midst. And so this makes it a challenge, doesn't it, friends? And even makes us a bit afraid, all of us. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. Do you see one of their methods here? They will use stealth. They would not come openly. They would be very secretive. And so they come in privately, so that they may not be noticed, if possible. Why? Why would they not want to be noticed? Because they know for sure that they may be plans playing, nobody will listen to them. You remember John Bunyan picturing that in the time of the Holy War, when the Apollos wanted to take the city of Mansoul, and he was having a discussion with his demonic cohorts, and he was asking them all, should we reveal ourselves to them or should we do it secretly? And they said, well, if we showed ourselves open, everybody would be afraid of us and they would discover us. So let's go and cover up and pretend as if we are friends. And so that has been the attitude of false people always, to use stealth. Friend, do you know something? In churches, the order always is this. If somebody has a problem, if somebody has a problem as the church's way of doing things, and the church's ways of responding to things, the first person those who should go to are the elders. The officer, that's what the Apostle Paul taught in the pastoral epistles. Unfortunately, and so many people do this, hope many don't do it with any harm, with any ill motive, but you see, this is one of the things I was mentioning, easily placed into the hands of the false people. that are most people, he would only call a young brother aside and say, brother, come. And don't you see, nowadays, what thing that is going on in the church, don't you see? He'd be whispering to this young brother and eventually trying to pull these things into his head. And sometimes they don't realize it's not scripture. That's why we live in a church. God has appointed officers who are responsible for the things that are taught, the things that the church does. If I genuinely have a problem, if I do not have other motives wanting to carry through something of my own, then I go squarely to them. It's just like just wasn't in our communities. You've seen this before. There's compound houses. There's a neighbor in the next room. He lives close to us. And this neighbor really wants to get something. And he waits until mom and dad are gone. And he speaks to the children and asks them, does your mom have salt? Does he have granite there? Can you get me one cup? Or something like this. Why does he not want to go to the parents themselves? Why does he not want to go and tell the parents, the mom or the dad, and say, please, I'm short of this. Can I be helped? And we really want to use this with our children. Why? There may be all kinds of reasons, but evidently that's not proper, is it? And so, my dear friends, so this is so important. In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should remember some of these principles. We always address matter to those God has appointed to deal with. And I knew years ago a pastor that was complaining to me about a particular member in his church who would give a ride, what we call a lift, to some members in the church to their houses. And when they are in his car, oh, manner of criticism. Left, right, center. How sad. How sad. No, friends. Surely the person may be a nice brother, but he's behaving like a false person. And so you see, the danger is, if a genuinely false person comes in and is going private and secret, don't you realize he will get this person so easily? He himself already likes secrecy and speaking behind people's back and things like those. Don't you see, will they get him along and get him to support him in his evil endeavor? And so you see, so friends, these are about false prophets, but as I mentioned, they have their methods of functioning, which we should learn. Why is the Lord telling us? So that we be aware, so we avoid it. So my dear friends, let's see it something else. And so who privately shall bring in damnable heresies? Now, this verse is very rich indeed and quite instructive. Damnable heresies. The word that is translated damnable, the same thing that is translated destruction in the end of the verse, and then the same thing that is translated pernicious ways in verse 2. The same word. And so it gives us some impression, something very helpful we'll touch on soon. Who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. If you read through that chapter, you will realize that he would talk about a number of things they'll be saying that wouldn't be proper. For example, he'll be talking about things about self-control, that they may not mean it, and a few other things. Now, what the verse is saying is this. They may be seen as only teaching some damnable heresy, some wrong, dangerous heresy. It may not appear as dangerous as that. But the problem is, every error, if it is allowed to fester and grow, eventually will come down. And before you realize, the person is even questioning the fundamentals. Sometimes God in His mercy, especially those of us who are His, God in His mercy may check us so that we may err in some things and may not come down to question the fundamentals and deny them. But look at what the verse says. Damnable heresies, even to the extent. So they did not start with the fundamentals. The fundamentals, denying the Lord. Rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't start from there. It started with some dangerous heresies. And then gradually they come down to that kind of a problem. You would know that in the history of Baptist churches, when Baptist Witness began, very shortly, we were known to have two parties because of the two leaders that began to lead the Baptist fraternity, if you like. And within a short time, you knew that there were those you call the particular Baptists and then the general Baptists. And at the time, the only difference between them was our teaching concerning redemption. So particular Baptists will talk about particular redemption, that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't die for everybody, he died for his own. The general Baptists were those who were teaching general atonement. The Lord Jesus Christ died for everybody. And at that time, all the churches were fairly sound. The only thing, as I said, was this thing that was dividing them. Do you know something? Over the years, so many of the general Baptists became antinomians, those who didn't believe in the law of God, those who didn't believe in, even some of them denying the Trinity. But no, that's the way they started. They started with only, not believing only one part of truth. Gradually, as the years went on, they denied so many things more. But so, dear friends, the warning is, don't take any error as lightly. If you can see that scripture doesn't say it, don't go, it doesn't really matter, it doesn't really matter. If the Bible has spoken clearly about that, then it matters. If the Lord has left it in one of those matters, the one group of believers may say this and that, and yet it will not bring any huge problem, there are a few things like that in the scriptures, that may be okay. But those in the scripture have spoken so clearly. We must always have a clear stance, knowing the scripture text that teach it, and why, the arguments for that, and take our stance clearly. Because if we willingly ignore one truth, who knows, we'll be throwing away more and more and more as the years go on. I'm sorry to be staying here too much, actually. I'm doing this because when we get down there, it's only a list of false situations, so we go a little faster there. So I hope you bear with me that I'm staying rather too long on verse 1. But C.S. Spurgeon had an illustration. He said that we are like people who must carry with us a whole number of things safely to their destination. And we are like people being pursued. And as we are being pursued and having to carry all these, that's a measure of discomfort. We are pressed by having to carry all these things with the enemy pursuing. And then he said, and then there's a shout. Why don't you throw away that? Why don't you throw away particular redemption so you'll be a little lighter in your running? He said, no, if we throw that away, by the time we end it, we will have nothing in our hands. So hold on to everything. It doesn't matter how difficult it is, we'll hold everything to the very end. So friends, once one doctrine is ignored, willfully, sometimes lazily, the pastor isn't willing to look into the matter, study the scripture, and tell the church, this is what we should stand for. I'm sorry to be making reference to C.S. Spurgeon. In his book on Letters to My Student, he has a section called Decision. He said the pastor must come to a decision on everything. If anything rises, he must go to scripture, wrestle with the text, and teach the church a clear standing. If it's a matter that the Lord has left it, left or right, he must be faithful and leave his soul. He should not have to fear that, well, he may be branded as so-and-so, merely begin to walk in two pathways at the same time. That would be confusing, and that would be a hurt to the Lord's people. And so, my dear friends, so one damnable heresy, one destructive heresy, one dangerous heresy may eventually lead to the questioning and denying of the fundamentals, even denying the law that bought them. And so how important it is to cherish every truth, no matter what. There's a little bit of a debate in the statement. Even denying the law that bought them. So, are these people believers? If you read through the entire chapter, we see that they are pictured as unbelievers, people who were false. And so, one of our friends, many of them, who do not believe in particular redemption, You know the doctrine of particular redemption, that the Lord Jesus Christ died only for His people. Those who don't believe that, because we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died only for His people. He didn't die for the whole world. He died for His people. And those who don't believe that say that, well, this is one of the texts, because the argument is that if we can prove in Scripture that there are people for whom Christ died and yet perish, then would have proven that the Lord Jesus Christ died for more than His people. Please, do you see the point? See, the Scripture can show us that there are people that Christ died for and yet they perished, then He died for the whole world even though they perished. And one of our great commentators, which are useful to us in many ways, Albert Barnes, is very, but he likes this verse a lot. And he says that those of us who believe in particular redemption are scared of this verse. because look at the verse. It seems to talk about people who will perish, and yet they are people the Lord died for. Look at it. Even denying the Lord that bought them. And then look at it. And bring upon themselves straight destruction. They will bring destruction upon them, even though the Lord bought them. Our answer simply is that if you look at the chapter, it sometimes speaks about what people's profession of faith, what they profess to believe, what they profess to be their claim. And yet, their action betraying that. And if you go on, as you come towards the end of the chapter, you have the same thing there. You have the same picture there. So, for example, look at verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. And then look at it. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, that after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And then, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the soul that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So he's telling us that these were people that profess to have known, profess to have believed, profess that the Lord is their Lord, and now they deny Him. And so, and it's not Peter alone that does that. You know, the Apostle Paul also speaks of that, and you know, Hebrews chapter 6 and chapter 10 speaks about people who make profession of faith and have some spiritual experiences, such as conviction and things like those, and eventually throw away everything and deny the Lord. And you know that the passage in Hebrews 6 and 10 speaks so strongly that some people think it's actually describing genuine, born-again believers, until you come to the end of those two chapters, all of them indicating clearly. And so from that we know that he's talking about people who claimed the Lord as their Lord, now by their teachings deny Him. And so that would be our response. So even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves sweet destruction. And so we go on to verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. Many. I think we should feel a bit frightened by the way there. That many who follow their dangerous ways. Why does falsehood flourish so easily? Remember, the context include in the church. Friends, churches, if churches are genuine churches, they are only protected by the Lord. And many times it is by His power alone that we are kept. Church life is an interesting one. And as you interact with people more, you see this kind of the Lord's arm turning them from one wrong opinion somebody has whispered into their ears and to a better one. Friend, this thing happens again and again in the church, and we praise the Lord for that. You know, every now and then you may teach something, and occasionally somebody will come to you and say, oh, Pastor,
Oh, so this is what it means. So this is what the Bible doesn't want us to do. You know, somebody had told me that that's not the way we should do it. Now I see that it's here. And so this is why we must always be expounding Scripture. And then the Lord Himself will use it to lighten people's hearts and to move them away from error. Because human nature is so weak that we can so easily be lured away. My dear friends, may we never believe ourselves. May we never trust ourselves. We wish that in the churches there will be that humble attitude that if you saw yourself as somebody who isn't reading the Bible seriously for some time, who isn't reading the Bible seriously for a long time, you'll feel the alarm in yourself and tell yourself, I'm not saved. I don't think I can speak about spiritual things properly. I don't think I can respond to things properly. I'm not confident. I can be confident only when I have the Word and I am with the Word and I have the Word in my heart. But you know, it takes humility. We are so proud creatures. Even when we don't know, we want to speak confidently, like politicians. And so, my dear friends, so that the factors in the Lord doesn't have many will be carried away by false teachers. By the grace of God, to not be for a long time, find out eventually and depart from them, but we cannot be carried away by false teaching. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Shall be evil spoken of, the Greek means blasphemed. So truth will be despised. And that's sad. That's the end result of their work. Whether they intended it or not, whether they consciously said, this is what I want to do or not, what happens is that truth is therefore despised. It's like the warning we gave to the charismatics. That once you bring along these prophets, Scripture will be despised. Because if there's a person here, I can go to and ask him, what does God say about this? And the person can tell me, oh, yesterday God gave me a vision and this is what it means. Why should he give himself to a studious effort with the Bible? Of course he wouldn't. And so the way of truth will be blasphemed. And through covetousness, this is their motive shown us here, friends. Do we see there? And through covetousness, you know, there are two main words that is translated covetousness in the New Testament. One of them is just literally love of money. The other one is simply the desire for more. So, desire for more money, for desire for more, whatever, just for its own sake. Not because I truly need it, not because I have a problem and I need to solve that. He simply wants more, just for its own sake. Whether he would get it right or wrong, even if he wants to get it the right way, but he simply wants more for its own sake, it's a sin. It's covetous. If we want that to meet our needs, surely that may be proper, whether it is many of you. And through covetousness shall they with vain words. So you see, their motive, again, is shown as covetousness. And this has become evident with these charismatic pastors, isn't it? And my dear friends, I can caution you, this is not true with charismatic pastors only. We have found that even with some churches. But recently I was so surprised by just reflecting over when we were young Christians, how many good men. In those days, these men I knew were not charismatics at all. Nowhere near charismatism. Who gloried in so-called greener pastures that would give them more money. And they left churches. They left offices in the churches and allowed these churches to be run over by false men. I've always said,
that unless they repent, the Lord will surely ask them. And so, friends, and their motive is covetousness. We simply want more. Some people have bigger problems. They need far more than others. We pray that the Lord supply their needs and they can look to Him. But when we just want it for its own sake, it is covetousness. And that's what drives them. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words, so you see they are met it again, feigned words. The first one we saw was that they would want to come in privately, using stealth and secrecy. Now, feigned words, artificial words, that's what it means. So they would just make up the words. They would just pretend to say some things that they would pretend as if they truly believe the good things and say all the nice things. And so they will, with feigned words, false words, make merchandise of you. And this is humiliating. You see another thing with their word? They don't really value people. People are merely like things they want to get profit from. They are merchandise. The people in the church, friend, this is so painful. The people in the church are just there to give them money. They are just there to be milked. That's the word sometimes they use shamefully among themselves. And so, they want to make merchandise of the people. And the illustration is like somebody who is selling a bad word and knows how to speak in such a way that you buy the word, you buy the thing, and then eventually realize the thing is actually nothing. Years ago, there was in Kumasi Keko Station, because I saw this several times, and at least once or twice they did that to me, and another time they did to somebody else. In Cape Coast Kumasi Station, when you went to the station there, you were in this bus. There were this, do you remember these 33-seater buses that were there? They were Benz buses, but 33-seaters that would travel these distances. And whenever you went into these buses, there were these young men, they were normally these Northerners. And they will have this meat on this leaf. Do you remember that? And they will have it there, and they will have this meat on top of that, and they will come to the window of the vehicle and say, "Sir, well, would you buy that?" And they will say, "Tonight, and we'll be lifting a few of the mere flesh to you." So you say, "Well, this is solid." He said, "How much is it?" And what he shows you, and this is so cheap, because if we're to buy it at the store, so the abattoir, well, you wouldn't get that at all. So, well, you buy that, and the moment you buy that, he wraps another leaf, you know, these large leaves, on top of that, wraps all of them, put them in a bag for you. Every time, when you go home and you cook it, you realize that in fact all the meat in the walls were those ones he showed, all the others were bones. As he spoke so nicely, so you thought you have a good deal. Well, these false teachers are like that. See, they use thin words, so they make it so nice, so artificial. Can't you see how clever these persons can speak? These persons. Well, in fact, it's only when you know your scripture that you see how thin, how artificial they are. They are so unnaturally, some of the things they say. And verse 3, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." For thus, this is referring to us, all that they care for is us, as money, as something to be purchased or sold for profit, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. God has noticed them. God has seen them. God has long declared what would happen to them. So that this rest our hearts. We would do our best. We would try and labor. We would try to protect the Lord's people. But this is to comfort our hearts. God has said already what would happen to them. Their judgment is not sleeping. It's waiting to strike at the right time. And the Lord will do that. And therefore, we should not be surprised. Dear friends, that's why we tell people that, well, these false persons will not continue forever. The Lord will be avenged. Some of them may continue for some time, but they will be exposed. Sadly, even when they are exposed, they will be seen by those who know the scriptures. You know, some of these persons are really exposed for who they are, and yet strangely people still admire them. This is surprising, isn't it? But those who are the Lord's, who may have been blindly, ignorantly being carried away, they will see the exposures seriously, and then of course will have the grace to withdraw from them. The Lord is able to do this. And so their judgment lingereth not. God will surely judge them. You see how precious His people are to Him, and His truth are to Him. He will not let His churches be so abused. Friend, this is the solemn thing. God will not let churches be abused. And this is a solemn thing that rests upon us as pastors. God will not let churches be abused and be taken advantage of forever. He will come. He will avenge His name. The very fact that the person used the idea of a church to set up something for himself, to enrich himself, well, he would have something to answer. And that's a solemn fact, my dear friends. And then we have a number of examples to assure us that God is not asleep. And he goes on to give us, and this is the easier part we can go through very quickly, that God is never asleep. And let us be confident, my dear friends. Let us, sometimes when there are many, it makes it look as if they are right, because there are so many. So, haven't some persons told you before, do you want to say all these people are wrong? And there are so many. And they are all popular. And they are all the ones everybody will listen to. Do you want to say all these big shots are wrong? And you small creature in that corner, right? Nobody even knows your name. And that's sometimes a feeling, isn't it? And but friends, this is the confidence that we whom by the grace of God any measure of truth have been entrusted to us, this is the warning. May we seek grace to labor entirely free from covetousness. You know, we say this kind of thing. The ministry is never, ever intended to make anybody rich. Never. And it will not. If anybody got rich through the ministry, even if he didn't steal the money, he stole it somehow. I hope you remember that. We are never supposed to get rich through the ministry. Well, except the person had a kind of a family property somewhere that really enriched him or something. Well, that's a different story. But if he got it by the ministry, you know, something went fishy. Something fishy was done. He may have deliberately made the people of God ignorant so they could make demands he shouldn't. Things like this, and people thought it was okay because he wouldn't teach them. Things like this, or something else. We are never to use plain words. Remember what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have abandoned all cunning. Nothing done by crafts. I'm deliberately going to craft this. Devise this and use that means. You know, in this country, they said that the first night is the cocoa season of pastors. You know that. That's what it says, the cocoa season. That's why the pastors, by hook or crook, many of these churches don't have Sunday evening services, but this Sunday they will. And it's their harvest, it's their cocoa season. And they're going to rob the people, rob them. In the name of Christianity. That's what they would do. But friends, Apostle Paul, we speak plainly and therefore commend ourselves to people's consciences. We are not people who use crafts.
After all, we are not allowed to speak about our own opinions. We are allowed only to expound the scripture and apply. And so there's no room for personal crafts and devices and these kind of things. We are called to be utterly true to the word. And we are, friends, we must be open people who fear doing things by secrecy. We should be open. C.S. Spurgeon used to say that if a pastor cannot look people into the face on one by one and tell them what is wrong with them and the help he is willing to give, that that man must not be a pastor. If he must always speak behind people's backs. No, we avoid all that kind of pride, wanting to do things privately, in the King James word. We are open men, plain men, who want to deal with people plainly, genuinely, without motives of personal gains and personal benefits. We are servants of the Lord. Surely, the Lord, through the church, would care for his servants, and beyond that, we have nothing else. And so, my dear friends, now we have the examples here just to show us that God has already been doing that, to tell us that those histories are not in vain. They teach us that God has always pursued the wrong men, the false men. God has always pursued them and eventually judged them. He may have given them some time, but eventually he had gotten them. Therefore, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment. So you start with the angelic beings who fell. Of course, are those who fell with Satan. And God did not spare them. If God did judge them because they had fallen into sin and were no longer his servants, if God did that to them, and now their condition is this, that they are cast down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment. The question that I've been asked is this: if they are in chains, why then does the Bible give us the impression that the devil is everywhere? Is he not in chains in hell? Well, the answer is, he's in chains, but the chains are long enough to drag them everywhere. He drags his chains everywhere. After all, he doesn't have to be everywhere himself personally. He has all these demons that work with him to spread his lies. And all of them are in chains, but they can drag them now, at least for some time, until they are finally destroyed. So even angels God did judge, verse 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. Now, as he gives this example, notice that he made exemptions for those who were his. In the midst of the deception and the lies, when the judgment came, the Lord preserved his own. And this is what we cried at it to be asked, my dear friends. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So, in the days of Noah, you remember, only eight persons were spared. In the world at the time, can you imagine? Only eight persons were left. The people in the world sometimes think that if the standards, if God's standards are so, cannot be kept at all, and there's a widespread breaking of the standards, then eventually God will reduce the standards. You know, one of the musicians suggests that. I don't want to mention him at all here. So, they think that, and so this is why we tell people always, my dear brethren, let us not weigh ourselves by the world's standards. When things get so bad, when there's so much darkness, a little flicker of a light may seem wonderful enough, huh? But that's not light still. When things are so bad, and this is different. This is one of the warnings that Reformed churches must take seriously. There may be so much ignorance around, And then we might find ourselves that God has enabled us to have a measure of truth and say, and begin to think, well, we have a knowledge of the truth. Well, if we ignore this part, it doesn't really matter. If we ignore that us, as long as we hold, look at all the terrible errors all around, friends, we are not judged by God comparing us with others. He judges by His own standards. May we never look at ourselves by the standards around. If in an office, forgive me for this example, if there's in an office, everybody routinely steals from the company, and everybody is stealing. In fact, the best of persons steals once a month. But you are a Christian. You don't really steal. You only take without permission once a year. Well, you will outshine the others, isn't it? It's only once a year. But by the standards of the Lord, we fail too. That's always the problem. When things are so bad, he that does what in his mind seems minimal wants to feel that he must be applauded. Not before the standards of the Lord, dear brethren. Because no matter what happens, we only have God's standards to grapple with. And that's what we should set our hearts upon. So look at Noah's time. Can you imagine all these numerous persons all around? Well, nobody listening to Noah. Only he and the family. They are the only people that will listen. Maybe Almighty God will reduce the standard and say, hey, wait a minute. If I destroy them, that's too much. It's huge world, saving only 8. That can't be too little. Let me bring down my standards. Almighty God can bring down His standards because they reflect Him. He cannot deny Himself. So He cannot deny His standards. They are always there, my dear brethren. But the happy thing is, if we are one of those who have been washed in the precious blood of Christ and rest our hopes in his dying love and that free righteousness, there's always grace to lift us up. We can find grace in Him. We will surely struggle. We will sometimes fail. But if we tell ourselves, even when we have failed, if we pick ourselves up again and pray for pardon and then tell ourselves, Lord, I still admire the standard. I still see the standard. And I'm settling for nothing below that. I pursue that only. This is how you want me to live. Sometimes I speak with the elders and we've spoken about this. Here we are. There are people that think that, well, if I go to church a Sunday morning and evening, I've done well. Because look around. Nobody goes to church in the evenings. So if I ignore the prayer meeting, if I ignore the other meeting, I'm doing well. Sir, what is God's standard? If He wants me there, I must pray for grace to be there. Remember, we're dealing with His standards and not ours. Nobody can reduce that. Almighty God Himself won't reduce that because it reflects Him and He cannot deny Himself. Dear friends, if we pray for grace and set our eyes upon this, then we would truly shine. Then we would truly, genuinely be different. Because the Lord wants us to be truly different. So, even in the time of Noah, only 8 persons were saved. And then the Lord bring the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So, you see another judgment there. Verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making an ensample, a pattern unto those that after shall live ungodly. So you see, the false men were not only false when it comes to teaching, they were false also in their character, because they were ungodly too. They did not like to uphold the scriptural standards of living. Living in obedience, living in total submission to God and ruled by His word only. They didn't want that. So they did not only abandon the doctrines, they abandoned the scriptural standards too. And these days, all kinds of things are ignored. May we ever ask the Lord help to stand our ground. And then, verse 7, the assumption God made, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. He delivered, you know, that it was Lot's own fault to have gone to live among these persons. But this gives us an encouraging picture, friends. Even when it was his fault, he shouldn't have gone away to live near Sodom and Gomorrah. And look at how God sometimes chastens his children for our foolishness. Not all his chastenings are, if you like, physical disasters. This is sometimes what he does. Look at what happened in verse 8. It's put in the bracket, the parenthesis. For the righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. He was always troubled to see what they were doing. The open sins, shameful things done. And he was so troubled. If these people were blaspheming and swearing, using God's name. Dear friend, sometimes, you know, it's like when you are in a car, a bus, traveling, and they are playing some of these charismatic songs. And these, they are ladies, are taking God's name. Friends, I confess to you, sometimes I really wish that man played an out and out worldly music than that one. Because then I know this is foolish, nothing. And that perhaps everybody knew this man, perhaps he even smokes marijuana and is singing. So everybody would say, but here they are, mentioning God's name. And what did he say? Make it so uneasy. It's not true. He's speaking nonsense. And it is. And then you go to a funeral, it's a family funeral, and they play this there, and everybody's dancing with their handkerchiefs on. And everybody's taking God's name too. You feel sometimes tormented in spirit, aren't we? It makes us so uneasy. Dear friends, so hopefully it's not our fault to be at the funeral like Lot. But at least we experience similar things. But in the case of Lot, it was his fault. And the Lord brought him to that state. But even when it was his fault, the Lord delivered him. And that assures us also in verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. You see, he's called them false teachers. He's called them ungodly. He's called them unjust. So, please, do not underestimate false teaching. When people are giving themselves into false teaching, eventually shapes their lives. They will become unjust, unfair. They will have no respect for people. The benefit you are to them is only what you bring them. If you're not bringing them the money, you are nothing to them. Oh, dear friends, this is a shame. Our dear Savior came, really giving his whole self to save us. The Apostle Paul speaks about wanting to give his whole self to the churches in order that he may present them holy before the Lord. Now, these persons have turned everything around. It is what they can get and not what they can give. And give themselves over. My dear friends, well, as we see some of these characteristics, may we have grace to turn from them and no interest in them, and see how serious false teaching is. It so hurts not only the hearers, but the preachers themselves too. Friends, we will close here and continue next week, the Lord willing.